I believe the Lord has heard the prayer of our brother. Is it Elder Dan? Amen. So may the Lord bless the reading of his word as we continue.
Amen.
Amen. It's good to be alive. It's good to be alive today in Earth's history, because I fully believe that God is raising up his people. You know, we're told, it's at the end of this study, I'll show you, it says, the scene in the judgment hall in Jerusalem is a symbol of what will take place in the closing scenes of this earth's history. The world will accept Christ, the truth, or they will accept Satan, the first great rebel, a robber, an apostate, a murderer. What's important about this quote is that we are told that the last time of earth's life is a symbol of what will occur at the end of time. I believe we're at the end of time. Now, let me break it down for a minute. I don't believe that I, because somebody's going to get stirred up somewhere. But I don't believe that I, at this point, in my experience, can take time from the Bible and apply it to the end of time. Okay, I think that 1844, that was it, there's no more time prophecies. But it seems to me that the whole 3.5 years of Christ's ministry at the end of time, or the end of his life, is a symbol, as said here, of what is happening at the end of time. Let me explain what I mean. Right now, I believe that God is calling his people as Christ called his disciples. Come and follow me. Okay? Now, this is not a regular call. This is a radical call. This is the kind of call that you need to think more than twice about. It's not about, you know what, I'll go to church with you, that's fine, sure. I'll worship on the weekends. No, this is a radical lifestyle change. This is moving out of the city. This is being vegetarian, vegan. This is, you know, like 2 meals a day. This is talking about dress reform. We're talking about hygiene and health reform. We're talking about all sorts of reforms. God is calling his people, come and follow me. Amen? And so that 3.5 years, I can't give you a beginning. I can't give you an end. I don't even think it has to be 3.5 years. I'm just saying that that is the time where Christ was calling his disciples and walking with them to educate them, showing them the various miracles and bringing them through the parables, teaching them the lessons. I feel like that's happening. You with me? I also believe that we're at the end of that period. Here's why. Because toward the end of Christ's life, that 3.5 years where he was calling his disciples and they were following God through Christ, his son, and they were learning all the things, it started to be that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, the leaders of the church, the Sanhedrin themselves, were starting to plot against Christ as the Son of God to silence them, to silence him and the disciples. One of the things they did is they called Jesus and Barabbas up before them in a council. We could kind of call it like a general conference. Not exactly, but you with me. So we have these two before the leaders of the church, before the civil government, and before the worldlings. So what we have in this scenario is papists, Protestants, and worldlings. Okay? And they have said, we want to offer that you can choose. And it's going to be kind of like a majority vote here. Do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? And what did the crowd say? Yes. We want Barabbas. You know why the crowd said that? Because many of the Pharisees themselves, the children of God, the church on earth, many of those leaders were going around in the crowd and actually saying, choose Barabbas. Choose Barabbas. And I'm telling you, friends, around the world right now, Seventh-day Adventist preachers are standing behind the pulpits of their congregations, evangelists, presidents, and the General Conference president himself on video are saying, "Choose Barabbas." Do you understand what I'm saying? So right now we actually have the crowd that is gathering together and they're encouraging each other. Don't choose Jesus. Choose Barabbas. What does this mean? The word bar, what does that mean? The son of. What does Abba mean? What do you want? The son of the father, or do you want the son of the father? Do you want Jesus, the real son of God, or the one that was just given that name, son of God, or son of the father? See, because Bar Abbas means Bar Abba, the son of the father. And so you've got these two sons that are standing before the crowd. And Seventh-day Adventist pastors, evangelists, presidents, union presidents, the president himself, they are saying on Facebook, through texts, on phone messages, in personal visits, from the pulpits in the churches, choose Barabbas. Except it's not called Barabbas today, it's called the Trinity. Choose the Trinity. That is what's happening. And you know, it's really interesting because after this happened, there was a real persecution against the Son of God. And I'm going to see if I can find it. I think I'm able to very quickly. It is in the Father and the Son studies that I have. Yes. Here it is. As Jesus was crucified, so I saw that these messages have been crucified. So, you know, we don't actually have to physically kill Christ in order to crucify him. We can reject his messages and crucify Christ. Where is that? It's in First Spiritual Gifts 75.1. If those to whom the light of heaven is presented reject it, they reject Christ. They reject the only provision whereby they may be cleansed from pollution. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. To them it will be said, "I never knew you, depart from me." God will assuredly avenge the death of his Son. Did you see what that says? If those whom the light of heaven has is presented reject it, if they reject the message, they are crucifying Christ. You understand? So what's happening is, if our church has been offered the truth about who God is, many years ago, as the pioneers were raised up that way and God presented a one true God message to the world, starting with William Miller, and it went on through to the final denomination of 1863, and then it went worldwide, and then Kellogg came in the 1890s, and he started getting real crazy in 97. That's when, by the way, Jones and Wagner started fellowshipping with him, 1897, and they actually helped him put together a book that's called Living Temple. You can see that in the preface of the book Living Temple. If you read that first part, the last paragraph, it actually says that Kellogg named by name Jones and Wagner and thanked them, excuse me, for their support in his putting together that book, Living Temple. Well, after all that went on, there was starting to become some confusion in the church, you can see in the early 1900s, and after Ellen White died in the 1919 conferences, they decided they would change some of the historical books that we had, like Daniel and Revelation, specifically on the nature of Christ, and also, the being begotten of Christ, and also the section of Daniel 11. And then it went on to, in the 20s, in 1928, there was a publication of what we know as The Coming of the Comforter, written by Leroy Froom. That book was now, at that point, distributed to everybody, and that's what the Seventh-day Adventist colleges taught in their seminary, or their schools. They taught it to preachers who would then go out and preach, sharing the message that they learned from this really good inspired book, or inspiring book. It wasn't inspired, not by God anyways. It was called Coming of the Comforter. And so after a few generations of pastors coming out from the seminaries, they were starting to be prepared for the 50s. We know what happened in 1957, right? Walter Martin with his crew, they wanted to put the Seventh-day Adventist Church into a book called the Kingdom of the Cults. And the church didn't want that at all. So they were doing all kinds of stuff. And in 1957, they finally published a book called Questions on Doctrine. And it was that book that, even though it wasn't supposed to be, it was sent to every pastor everywhere. And they took it as though it was a word from the conference. They read it. They were so excited, which actually that book prepared the way for the late 70s. And that's when Ford ended up with his attack against the sanctuary, and there was all of what's going on. And then finally the 1980 General Conference came in, and what was the vote by not the president today, Ted Wilson, but his father, Neil Wilson. What was the vote in 1980? The acceptance of the Trinity. Choose Barabbas. And since then, we have had just downhill, downhill, downhill with the doctrines and the activities in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, being involved in things we should never be involved in. So that's a very quick, brief history over the last 100 and something years. But that's what's going on right now, is we have Seventh-day Adventist preachers around the world saying, choose Barabbas. Now, what that means to me is we are Protestants that are now foremost in reaching our hands across the Gulf to clasp the hand of spiritualism. Thank you for the message, Brother Dan. We need the ground of truth, amen? We need to be founded upon the apostles and prophets. We need a temple built up of living stones that have been hewed and shaped and sanded so that they will fit right into that temple. And so when the temple is completed with all the unity and the structure that God wants us to have, His glory will fill the temple. But we can't have a false foundation, or when the storms come, the structure will crumble. Okay? Jesus or Barabbas. Notice. I'm going to see if I can get more of this quote in here. Yeah. The line of distinction between professed Christians and the ungodly is now hardly distinguishable. Church members love what the world loves and are ready to join with them. And Satan determines to unite them in one body. By the way, the doctrine of the Trinity is one that nearly every denomination in the world holds. The Christian denomination, okay? Methodists, Baptists, Lutherans, Calvinists, or, you know, what do you call them? What's that? Presbyterians, Episcopals, Seventh-day Adventists, Catholics, all of them. And so I have said on Facebook, and I made it in quotes because I wanted everybody to know just that I had said this, because I wanted it to be a dart. The Trinity is the cornerstone of the ecumenical movement. Okay? I think it is. It is the way that the churches are uniting. Were you saying something? Say again? Oh, okay, it is. So Satan determines to unite them in one body, under one head. Who is their head in one body? Is it God? It's Satan. And thus strengthen his cause by sweeping all into the ranks of what? Spiritualism. Folks, the Trinity is spiritualism. I'm telling you, it is spiritualism. That doctrine is not good. Papists who boast of miracles as a certain sign of the true church will be readily deceived by this wonder-working power. And Protestants, the real church that is supposed to be protesting, but they're not anymore, Protestants, having cast away the shield of truth, will also be deluded. Papists, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power, and they will see in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of the long-expected millennium. That's from the Great Controversy 588. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, rebellion is as the sin of spiritualism or witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. So you notice that rebellion and stubbornness are very similar, right? That means that witchcraft and idolatry are also very similar. Because there's a comparison here. Rebellion is like witchcraft, stubbornness is like idolatry and iniquity. So yes, worshiping God as a Trinity is idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the Lord hath also rejected thee from being king. Well, so now we're going to go into the story and understand what it's like to be a rebellious people that have gathered together as a denomination claiming to be God's people, but they are rebellious and are now suffering the sin of witchcraft, or the results of the sin of witchcraft. Mark 14:55, the chief priests and all the council. Okay, now what do we have here? Chief priests, that's the church of God, right? And the council, that's the church of God, right? Let's say that the general conference leaders and the annual council have gathered together. We call this apostate Protestantism. They sought for witness by apostate Protestants, Romans, and worldlings. Okay? That's who was around the cross, by the way. They were apostate Protestants, which were the Israelites. They were Romans, which were the Romans. And they were worldlings, people that were just there. So we're talking about apostate Protestants, Romanists or Papists, and worldlings. They're all gathered together against Jesus, the Son of God, to put him to death. But they didn't find any witnesses, because many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. So like the witnesses against the truth, they don't agree together. There's some common threads like that we're saying Jesus is created and there is no Holy Spirit. But other than that, there's like these weird things that people are saying about what the one true God movement is actually saying. 14:57. There arose certain, and they bear false witness against him, saying, "We have heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. And these were, remember, the Protestants, Papists, and worldlings not being able to agree. But what's interesting is, did Jesus say something like that he, if you destroy this temple, I will build it in 3 days? Yeah, it's in John chapter 2. So it's like they were using almost exactly what he said, but not exactly what he said. And they were trying to use that as a false witness against him. And that's what's happening all over the world today. They are saying almost like what we're saying, like, neither so did they agree with each other. Chapter 14, verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Don't you answer anything? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him, and he said, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Now Jesus could have said nothing. But because he was asking him to stand for the truth, and there was no way out of it, he spoke up. And he knew, Jesus knew, that if he said that he was the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, it would cost him his life. So the next words that he was about to speak, he knew was going to be his death knell. And so he said in verse 62, "I am." One of these days, we're going to have to stand up and speak, and it's going to cost us our lives. Friends, we're talking about today a truth that will call for our lives. The fact that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, not God, but the Son of God, is what took his life. And today, we are preaching the same things. And we're being cast out of the synagogue, just like the apostles were cast out of the synagogue. As he spoke, his countenance lighted up as if a sunbeam were shining upon it. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." It was the same reason that they had so much trouble when he said in John 5:18, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, according to their standards, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And the Jews knew that God had a son, or else they would have quickly said, God doesn't have a son, you're crazy. But they never said that. What they said is, you're not him. Ezekiel 20:12. This is how we know in our own lives, and this is how we show to others that we serve the one God of heaven. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, and they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. The Sabbath is a sign that it is the Lord that sanctifies us. The Sabbath is not a sign of the sign. The Sabbath is a sign that God sanctifies me, and I am a servant of God that sanctifies me. So in 2020, hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So the Sabbath is a proof that God is my God. The Sabbath is not a sign to keep so that I can show that I can keep the commandments when the entire world is keeping not the commandments. It's not about keeping the commandments, but it is keeping the commandments. It's about God being your God. And if you worship the true God of the Bible, you will follow his commandments. If you worship the false God outside of the Bible, you will worship the false Sabbath outside of the Bible. This is the mark of the beast and the seal of God scenario. We're talking about worshiping the true God. And while worshiping the true God, we will keep his seventh-day Sabbath. Amen? Mark 14:63. Then the high priest, he rent his clothes and said, we have no need of any further witnesses. Conviction mingled with passion caused him to do this. He was furious with himself for believing Christ's words, and instead of rending his heart under a deep sense of truth and confessing that Jesus was the Messiah, instead he rent his priestly robes in determined resistance. Wait a minute. Resistance, or what is it called? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft or spiritualism? Determined resistance. Instead of rending his heart, he showed his disgust by rending his garment. Do you know the Bible teaches? He should have died on the spot. That priest should have died right there. Those men ought to have killed him because of what he did. But they were too drunk with the wine of Rome. This reminds me of this sentence. They will rise up against the truth, and this is what will cause a shaking among God's people. I'm telling you, when you preach the truth, right now there is a rising up against the truth. Can I get a witness to that? I mean, can you say that when you share the truth, people rise up against it? It's the truth, isn't it? I see a lot of shaking heads, but if you won't raise your hand, that's fine. Am I saying what's right or not? Okay, thank you. By this act, he placed himself under the penalty of death. Under no circumstances were the priests to remove their turbans or rend their robes. He who disregarded this law was to die. Nothing but perfection in dress and attitude, in word and spirit, could be acceptable to God. He is holy, and his glory and perfection must be represented by the earthly service. Nothing but perfection could properly represent the sacredness of the heavenly service. Finite man might rend his own heart by showing a contrite and humble spirit. This God would discern, but no rent must be made in the priestly robes, for this would mar the representation of holy things. So, like, it's the same thing as the two sons of Aaron offering strange fire in the holy place. Was it the holy place or the outer court? I don't remember. So in the sanctuary, I'll just say that. They died because they used strange fire. He should have died for ripping his garment. So isn't this the equivalent to Moses striking the rock twice? You've heard the blasphemy, the priest said. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. They should have condemned the priest. Mark 14:65. Some of them began to spit on him and to cover his face and buffet him or hit him. And they said unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. So when Jesus said the truth, I am, there was a response that rose up against the truth, and this is what caused the shaking. Jesus yet answered nothing. So Pilate, a Roman authority, he marveled in Mark 15:5. Verse 6, now, at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired, not whom God desired. Verse 7, and there was one named Son of the Father, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So he was an insurrectionist. That means he caused a riot in the city or the town, wherever he was. He was also a murderer. So an insurrection is a violent uprising against the authority of the government. And then there's only one time in the book of John Barabbas was used. Barabbas was a robber. So not only was he a murderer and an insurrectionist, but he was also a robber. This is a guy that you don't want to choose instead of Christ as your leader, as the one you set free. But Christ had spoken the truth, and the devil couldn't handle it. And so he caused even the church to rise up against the truth and cause the shaking. 15 verse 11, but the priests moved the people. This is where Sister White says the priests were like, they looked as though they were like demons in human flesh. The chief priests moved the people. These are the chief priests of God's church, friends. These are the ones that are supposed to stand on the rock. These are the ones that are supposed to have the holy apostles and prophets as their foundation. The chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, the church of God, Pilate being the false leader of the Roman system, he released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. 27 verse 15 in Matthew says, now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. 27:16 says, and they had then a notable prisoner. Not only was he notable, he was an insurrectionist, a murderer, and a robber. He was called the Son of the Father, Barabbas. Therefore, when they, that would be the chief priests and elders, verse 12, were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things in this day in a dream because of him. A dream? Wait a minute. Was the spirit of prophecy given during this trying time in history? Sure. The Bible teaches that at the end of time, old men and young men will dream dreams and have visions. We're talking about the end of time. And there was the gift of prophecy given to a heathen woman that was troubled as a result of this man dying. And we know that there will be heathen people that will speak up for the people of God that are being persecuted because we have spoken the truth. Matthew 27:20. But the chief priests and elders, which are the apostate Protestants, they persuaded the multitude, which were the worldlings, that they should ask from the Romans, again, apostate Protestants, worldlings, and papists. They said, we want Barabbas and destroy Jesus. 27:21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the two will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas, the Son of the Father. 27 verse 22. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. Now you know, if we reject the message of truth, we have crucified Christ afresh. Now listen. Remember this 3.5 years I told you about where the gospel is being sent out to the world and God is calling his people through his son, follow me. And it seems like we're at the end of that time because all the way around the world, Seventh-day Adventist apostate Protestants are saying, choose Barabbas. Well, it seems to me that we're real close to the 2020 General Conference. And if in fact this message comes up even in the slightest bit and they reject it saying we stand for the Trinity, what they have done publicly is they have crucified Christ afresh. And if in fact the apostate Protestants do that in a short time, which is just a few months away, then what's going to happen is Just like Christ was crucified, and the saints or the followers of Christ were gathered up in this room, afraid for their own lives, Christ will visit them in a special way. He will come glorified, like, remember, they saw him for 40 days, they were gathered together, but they were afraid for fear of their own lives because persecution had been set upon Christ and his followers. It's going to be real hard if, in fact, all this idea that I have is playing out. It's going to be real hard after the GC for us to be standing around like normal. So what happens? Christ is with them for 40 days. There's 10 days of unification. There's serious persecution still going around during that time. And while they're unifying in that last 10 days before the 50 days of Passover, what happens at the end of the 10 days? But the early rain, which today in our symbolic application to this 3.5 years and the crucifixion and the gathering of the unity, we would have Pentecost. And you know, it was at that time that the gospel went to the Gentiles. Like right now, we're teaching a lot of the Seventh-day Adventist people. That's who wants to learn. And I want to teach them because they know so much truth already. They're so close. All they've got to understand is a few things differently. And they're like, click, wow. I've seen it happen so many times. Like just the other day, like I said, there was a Pastor Peter in a different place here in Kenya. I don't want to say because I don't want anybody to know, figure out who he is until he's ready to speak up. His name is Peter. He's a pastor, 3 years in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he heard only about 3/4 of one message that I presented up in that last place. And when he was done with the message, listening to what I had said, he came up to me and he grabbed my hand. He said, "Brother, I have heard truth today.
Amen.
I want to learn more."
Amen.
And I said, "Brother, the light has come on." I shook his hand and I said, "Who are you?" He told me he's a pastor. And then I really shook his hand. I said, "Listen, you have to study this. You have heard truth, and it is your business to know what God is saying." I was right. I was straight with that brother, because we can't play around today. We got to call people out of the darkness into the marvelous light. And so the rest of the time he was there and he was listening. He was listening. He was asking questions. I was sitting with him at night. We were talking, answering his questions. He was coming to good conclusions. And I believe the Lord's going to use him greatly. Anyways, who do I release? They said, "Let Christ be crucified." So what I'm saying with this scenario, if in fact in the 2020 GC they reject Christ again, publicly crucifying him, and there's that time afterwards where we're kind of afraid, wondering what we're going to do, how's it going to go, there's going to be a unification time, and that's when the gospel goes to the Gentiles. It won't be long after that before we start seeing serious persecution unto death. If in fact all this is playing out like I think it is, we don't have very long. We've got to be solid in this truth. We got to study for ourselves. Listen, don't just listen to me. Study the Bible for yourself. Pilate was not a just or a conscientious judge. But weak though he was in moral power, he refused to grant this request. He would not condemn Jesus until a charge had been brought against him. So, it says in Matthew 27:23, "And the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.'" 27:24, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude," which was like, you know, totally sacrilegious because this water meant nothing. "He washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of that just person. See ye to it.'" If that was true, he wouldn't have scourged him. Just after this happened, his honors were stripped from him. He was cast down from his high office, and stung by remorse and wounded pride, he committed suicide not long after the crucifixion. Did you know that? That was Pilate. That's Redemption, 5th volume, 66.1. Matthew 27:25. "Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" It's called an ignorant mob in Christ Object Lessons 293.3. Caiaphas answered defiantly. Awful words were taken up by the priests and rulers and echoed by the crowd in an inhuman roar of voices. The whole multitude answered, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas," was started by the priests. They're the ones who started that. And taken up by the mob, resounding through the hall like the hoarse cry of demons. This is God's church. These are the priests. Their voice sounded like demons. Is that supposed to be true? Are our pastors supposed to sound like those three spirits coming out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the false prophet? No. Matthew 27, 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. If he really thought he was honest and he wanted his hands to be washed, he would not have scourged him. Luke 23, 18. And they cried out all at once, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." It says, some of the most foolish, ridiculous ideas have been presented by ministers who were seeking for something new and startling. There have been advocated some theories, the truth concerning which can never be learned until the day of judgment. These evil seeds spring up and bear fruit, and a harvest of evil is the result. In this very way, insidiously but surely, rank scientific spiritualism is springing up in the midst of us. You know, 1903 was the year that Kellogg published The Living Temple. She was talking about the kind of doctrine that's coming up, which was, what did she call it? She called it foolish, ridiculous ideas that were startling. And that's what was coming up with John Harvey Kellogg in the book called The Living Temple. Now, we know that John Harvey Kellogg later believed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It started out spiritualistic, and that's where it went, is into the Trinity. So we are living in times of perils. God wants his servants, his watchmen, to keep their eyes open. He wants them to have more than common sense. They are in need of heavenly wisdom. These false theories come in and are originated by Satan. In the name of the Lord God of Israel, I tell you, my brethren, we want stationed on the walls of Zion watchmen that can give the trumpet a certain sound, from 1903. Here's this last quote that I have. The scene in the judgment hall in Jerusalem is a symbol of what will take place in the closing scenes of this earth's history. The world will accept Christ, the truth, or they will accept Satan, the first great rebel, a robber, apostate, and murderer. Friends, I hope you could see how serious this truth is. I hope you can understand that we must speak wisely, but also very fervently, very plainly, when we have opportunities. Now, I'll back up and say, there are times where I'll just plant little seeds here and there because the Spirit's telling me it's not time. But there are times where it's like you turn the faucet on and the water comes out. And so we need to listen to what God is saying. Sometimes we just need to tell people as it reads. Call them, pull them out of the fire like a brand plucked out of the fire. And so we need to witness. Sometimes planting seeds, sometimes just dropping bombs. I've seen people converted in one conversation. I've been on the phone with people and they're like, hey, tell me about this. And I'll be like, you want to know? I'll tell you right now because I only got 15 minutes. Boom. And they'll tell me like a week later, wow, I've been studying this and it's incredible. So, I mean, people are coming out of the woodwork. They're learning about who God is. And it's exciting. It's exciting because we are part of this. And I'll let you know, we're part of this right now on the good side. Because we're not being killed for our faith right now. Not in Kenya anyways, right? Not in America, not in Australia, not in some places. Sure, Christians are dying around the world. I get that. Some of them are like whole churches are being slain by some of the other denominations. I know that's true. But we're not all dying because we're preaching. I can preach right now publicly and freely without being put into prison and sentenced. Right now is the time we share. When it's still good, when it's fresh and it's exciting, because there will be a day when it is dark, for the night cometh when no man can work. And so Christ said it, and I think we should do it. I want to take a challenge, even to myself, to present this message even more fervently than I have been in the last several years. May the Lord use this servant to share the truth as far and as wide as possible.
Amen.
Would you like the same thing for yourself?
Yes.
Say, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Send me.
Send me.
Let's pray. Holy Father, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to be able to meet together, as was mentioned, in a free country where we can share our faith publicly, where we can be blessed. We can bless others with the words that you have given us. Lord, you have said there is a blessing on those that hear and read and keep those things that are written therein. We ask that you would help us to be faithful, to be fervent, to study to show ourselves approved, not to waste time with frivolous things, Facebook or the internet or WhatsApp and things like that, that yes, we can use for good, but don't let us waste time in these things. Help us to use our time wisely while it is still day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And we're asking that right now, while it is easy, while it is good, while it is still a free time, that you will give us wisdom and skill, that you would bless us. Bring many sons unto glory, we pray, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.